And we are going to look at the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5 this morning. We are in a series through John's letters. Let's read 1 John 5, 1 through 5 together, and then we will pray. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, will you feed us from your word? We are your flock, we're the sheep of your pasture, and as such, we need fed by you. We need led by you. There is not spiritual life intrinsically in us. It's only in you. We don't have wisdom. We don't have answers. We need a shepherd. We need the mind of Christ. We need your word. So we come this morning and we say, this is your truth. Sanctify us by it. Change us, encourage us, challenge us, warn us, teach us, guide us. We need truth. So we pray for your ministry of the Word through the power of your Holy Spirit to our hearts today. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his sacrifice for us now stands as our High Priest and makes all of this possible because he is our perfect advocate before you. So in his name we pray for your grace today. Amen. We come to this concluding chapter of this letter, and John begins to take the major themes that he has been rotating through, and he begins to weave them together, and really in these first five verses of 1 John 5, he weaves them together masterfully. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight than we are this morning, but once again, a major focus in these verses will be love for one another, as we saw last week, and John has so strongly emphasized that we should love one another as we have been loved by God. This week he makes a little different point, and that is that we should love what God loves. And so we should not only love as we have been loved by God, but we should also love the people who have been born of God. Look at verse 1 and you'll see that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. He starts by saying, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He reminds us that by faith we have been born again. We're born again as children in God's family. And he reminds us of that to say, the next phrase, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And though he doesn't say it directly, John is certainly using a human illustration. In normal human experience, if you love someone, you will love the child born to that person. And so John is basing off of that human illustration to encourage us to love one another. And so I think it's worth our time to dwell on that for a little bit, to try to let that sink down into our heart. So let's think about that a few different ways. First of all, we can think of it this way. Have you ever cared about someone simply because just a friend, whatever, someone you love, loves them? Have you ever said to somebody, had one of those awkward moments where like you meet somebody that you've never met before, but you feel like you know them because they're really important to somebody that's really important to you? You're like, I don't know you, but I care about you because they care about you. That's kind of what John's saying. Or you can think of it like a grandparent. Adam's parents were here with us recently, and I don't think they were here to see us, actually. They were here to see that grandbaby. And presumably, they love their son. And so when a child is born to their son, they love that child just as much as they love their son. And my mom has often talked about how it amazed her how God just kept expanding her heart. Every new child you could love with just the same amount of love. And then when you start to add 2, 4, 6, 8... grandchildren, your heart just keeps expanding to love them. So can you imagine Adam's dad saying, you know, Adam, we love you, but we really can't stand Aubrey. Can't stand her. No. If they love Aubrey's dad, they will love that little girl. That's a little bit like what John is talking about. Or you could think about it like my relationship to Zachary Wilkinson. Zachary's dad is probably my best friend outside of my wife. And so I like babies in general, but there's a special place in my heart for Zachary. Not because he's an especially cute baby, though that may be true. Ask his parents and see what they say. But because there's a special place in my heart for his dad. And because his dad has a special place in my heart, that little boy has a special place in my heart. That is kind of like what John means. But even more than that, think about Kirk. And for those of you who don't know, Kirk is Zachary's the little guy back there in the back, and Kirk is Zachary's big brother. Kirk was born to Zachary's father. And for that reason, let's say that again. Zachary was born to Kirk's father, though both of those statements are true. Zachary was born to Kirk's father, and for that reason, Kirk should love him, right? If Kirk loves his dad, he should love the child born to his dad. But that also means that Zachary and Kirk are brothers. And so, though I know brothers hate each other's guts sometimes, I mean, in real life, there are brothers who want to have nothing to do with each other. But we would all say that is very abnormal. Two children born to the same father whom they love will love one another. That is what is normal. Brothers born from the same father whom they love. That's kind of what John means. I think those are helpful maybe, but and any illustration is going to fall short. But to be closer to what John means, we've got to get hypothetical and bring in the concept of adoption. Before I got saved, I was not in God's family. Paul says that I was by nature a child of wrath. I was dead in my sins. I was walking according to the direction of God's enemy, and I had done absolutely nothing to merit being in God's family. So when, by God's grace, through Christ, I was born again and brought into his family, his love for me was unexpected and unmerited. We expect David to love Zachary. We expect Adam to love Aubrey. We don't expect that God would love sinners who had chosen to reject him. We don't expect that God would take a rebel against himself and give the greatest gift possible in his only son that the rebel might be brought into his family. That is unexpected. That is unmerited. That is unbelievable love. And that's what John said earlier in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, look, what kind of love is this? That the Father would call us his children. What kind of love is that? Okay, so we're thinking here of a child adopted with that kind of love. Now add this. Not only am I adopted with that kind of love, but my new Father then lavishes gifts on me. He gives me his Spirit as both seal and down payment of my salvation. He gives me his life-giving word for my food. He gives me the privilege to come to him anytime about anything in prayer. He gives me meaning and purpose for my life as he allows me to be part of what he is doing in the world. He brings me into a church family that he has masterfully put together. He lavishes his grace on me. He gives me so many precious and magnificent promises that I have all that I need for life and godliness. He promises that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He promises to never leave me or forsake me. He guarantees an inheritance that is incorruptible and will never fade away. Not to mention the fact that any health or wealth or other physical blessings I have are granted by the one who gives to all people life and breath and all things. Those are just some of my privileges as a child of God. Okay, so to go from the sublime to the ridiculous now, it would be like a human father making the greatest possible sacrifice to adopt a child, then pouring out good things on that child. Everything the child needed, all kinds of things that are way beyond what the child needed, so that the child's life is just full of blessings from a wonderfully loving father. Now, to get to the point, let's stick with the human illustration for a minute. Suppose that father, in that made-up human illustration, adopted other children. And he expects this of his adopted children. You love one another as I have loved you. Now, how did he love those children? Sacrificially, undeservedly, unexpectedly, lavishly. Okay, so imagine I'm that little boy. And I sit in my new room, in my new father's house, with all my stuff. And here comes another boy that my father adopted who picks up something in my stuff. And I say, that's mine. Give it back. Now, suppose my father, in that illustration, happens to be standing at the door and hears me say that. What think he? Go back to chapter 3 and read with me, starting in verse 16. 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now go to chapter 5 and let's read verse 1 again. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So there you see the point. With an amazing God who has done so many amazing things, a perfect Father, and you love him, surely then you will love the other children that he loves. The other children that he has brought into his family. So what do you think God thinks when churches are split apart because Christians are ticked off at each other? Somebody said something hurtful, somebody else spread it around, pretty soon you got people taking sides. Now, praise the Lord, I know of no such divisions in our church. Nothing like that I know of. But just suppose it happened. We are adopted children of the same awesome Father who gave the greatest gift ever that we might be His children and now lavishes His blessings on us, and we, His adopted children, are tearing His church apart with jealousy, slander, selfishness, bitterness, whatever. What do you think He thinks? Or if, having had all things lavished on us by him, we then live a stingy life. You know, I keep 97% for me, and the other 3% I might give away to others to salve my conscience. What does our Father think then? Or what does he think when, after having been forgiven as he has forgiven us, we refuse to forgive the other children that he has forgiven? What does he think? Well, maybe he would ask to raise the question John is raising. Do you love me? Oh, yes, I love you. Really? Then why are you making snide remarks about the children I love? Then why are you being stingy and refusing to give to the children I love? Then why won't you forgive the children I have forgiven? The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Jesus told that really powerful parable in Matthew 18 to illustrate that those who have been forgiven much must forgive much. And so John says here in our text that whoever loves God loves the children that have been born again into God's family. You don't love them because they're lovable. In Hebert's commentary, he quotes, I don't know where this is from, humorous little line. To live above with saints in love, have you heard this? That will indeed be glory. To live below with saints we know, that is a different story. Do you love them because they're so amazingly lovable? I found this church of perfect people. They're so easy to love. No. You love them because he loves them. You love them because they have been born again as his children. Can you show up at church and realize, hey, these people are really important to God? And how great a love the Father has bestowed on them that they would be called children of God. I better get on board. If he's bestowed that kind of love on them, I better get on board. I better start loving them in the same way that he loves them. All right, that's verse 1. And those thoughts have been such a blessing to my heart this week. Now, on verse 2, which honestly is a little bit baffling, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments." So just on the surface, it seems to say that loving God and obeying God is an evidence that we love the children of God. And it may mean exactly that, but I have a very hard time wrapping my mind around that, because that seems to be the exact opposite of what he's been saying the whole letter, and that is that your love for people is an evidence of your love for God. And now it sounds like he's saying your love for God is an evidence of your love for people. So it's confusing for me. There is another way to take it, which I'll explain briefly, and if I don't communicate this clearly, that's okay. First, you have to remove the comma in the middle of verse 2, and remember that the original Greek manuscripts did not have our modern English punctuation in them, so we're not taking something out of God's Word to take out a comma. Take out a comma in the middle of verse 2, and then the words at the beginning of verse 2, "by this," when you read those just on the surface, you take them to apply to the end of the verse. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." Okay, but those words, "by this," could point backwards to the end of verse 1. The "by this" could mean, based on this principle, that whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Okay, so if we take it that way and take out the comma, it reads like this. And I'm putting this a little bit in my own words. If it's true that whoever loves the Father loves his children, then we know this: that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. There's no one who loves God and observes His commandments that doesn't love the children of God at the same time. There's no such thing as a person who loves God, keeps His commandments, and doesn't love the children of God at the same time. There's no such person. I think that is probably what he's saying in verse 2. But if that's too confusing, the most important thing to realize is that love for God and love for others are inseparable. They always go together. Now, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And this just reemphasizes the point that we should love one another. Love for God is not first and foremost an emotional feeling or experience. It is practical obedience shown in things like loving one another. If you claim to have great feelings of love for God or great experiences of love for God, and yet you don't love the children that God loves, you don't love God. Don't know what you're feeling, don't know what you're experiencing, but it's not love for God. Because it is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Now, that applies to all of God's commandments, not just the command to love one another. Pursuing holiness and loving God are not two different things. And that's such an important thing to understand, because you have so many people who, when you start to pursue holiness, say to you, "Oh, you legalist, you just don't. All I'm worried about is my relationship with God. I'm not into all these rules and stuff." Well, pursuing holiness and loving God are not two different things. They're not separate. Okay, but someone will say, "I don't know, all these commands and all this talk about obedience, this just doesn't seem very loving to me. I don't know." And so you see what John says next in verse 3. "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And the word burdensome means, just means heavy. And so it might mean severe, or he might mean troublesome, he might mean difficult to carry out. But he says they aren't heavy. Of course, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Why are they not heavy? Well, if by heavy John means severe, they are not severe, because every command comes from love, because God is love. He can do nothing that does not flow out of His love. His commands flow from His loving character, so they are not severe. If he means troublesome, they are not troublesome because they show us the way of life. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is more desirable than gold. Yes, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. They're not troublesome. The very opposite is true. They are reward-giving. If he means difficult to carry out, they are not too difficult to carry out, because every command is accompanied by the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit for obedience. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what he says in the very next verse. See, that thought flows right into verse 4. Look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Through the new birth, you have been given the victory. You have Christ's victory because you have been brought into union with Him. And the world is full of things that are opposed to God and make it difficult for you to obey. But as John said back in 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Because of your union with Christ, those who are born of God overcome the world. And he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the means of victory. Jesus has already won the victory. Satan is a defeated foe, but we've got to believe that. Do you know that you're not just saved by faith, but you live by faith? Well, that's obvious, but we forget that so easily. Faith was something I did back when I put my faith in Christ. Are you still putting your faith in Christ, I hope? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Still? I thought you were done with that faith thing. No, you're not done with that faith thing. Put your faith in Christ today as much as you put your faith in Christ then. You live by faith. I love how Howard Marshall pictures it. He says that while sometimes the power of evil seems uncontrollable, and to the weak Christian, the force of temptation appears irresistible. Now, do those words ring a bell with you? The force of temptation seems irresistible. You ever said that? How many times have people said to me, you just don't understand how strong my temptations are. I think I just must have stronger temptations than normal people. Funny. Okay, we all know that feeling. I cannot do it. This temptation is irresistible. Here's what Marshall says. But it is right in the middle of evil's display of power that the believer is able to call its bluff. Ah, I love that. Call its bluff. What's that mean? It's bluffing because it's not true. The temptation's not irresistible. The temptation does not have power over you. The temptation got defeated at Calvary. Now, you might choose to give that temptation power over you. The illustration I use in our basics series, our Foundations for Life series, is I use the illustration of paying taxes. If you move out of the United States, work out of the United States, no longer have United States income, you no longer have to pay income taxes to the United States of America, but you could if you wanted to, right? You could send donations to the Federal Reserve. You might confuse them royally, they might send them back, but you could try, right? They probably take donations from caring Americans who live abroad and don't have U.S. income. Why are you grinning at me? You wouldn't do that? Well, then why, when sin no longer has dominion over you and you no longer have to obey, do you pay sin as if you have to? Okay, so you call its bluff. How do you call its bluff? I remember in college, this is not spiritual, but I'm going to apply it. I had a roommate in college who said to me, this is at a Christian college, I'm sorry to admit, I don't know what he's thinking. He said to me, you know what you got to do in the morning? You got to get up and look in the mirror and say, these are his words, okay? I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and doggone it, people like me. Okay, he told me that I needed to get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say that to myself. Now, is that what it means to live by faith? Okay, I feel like I'm going to disobey, but I'm going to look in the mirror and say, I'm not going to disobey. I'm tough enough for this temptation. Is that what it means to live by faith? Okay, go back to Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in, I'm good enough, I'm tough enough, and I can do it. No, I live by faith in the Son of God. To live by faith doesn't mean to look at yourself and say, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. That's not living by faith. Looking by faith is looking at the victor and saying, Lord Jesus, you have won the victory over sin. You have all grace. You can give me the victory. And it's not true that I can't win. I will win because of your strength and your grace. That's what it means to live by faith. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You live in that triumph by faith, by setting your focus and your dependence, not on yourself, but setting your focus and your dependence on Him. That is living in the reality of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done. And that's actually exactly what John says here in 1 John 5. See how it flows right into verse 5? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is? Living by faith means living in the reality of who Jesus is. Who is He? He's the Son of God. What does that mean? That means He's God. That means He's the one sent by God to be the victor. That means He's the answer. That means He's the centerpiece of God's plan of redemption. He's it. He's the answer. And so you live by faith in Him and you overcome by faith in the Son of God. The world is I want to just connect this idea of victory back. Just want to come back around to the idea of if you're born of God, you love those who are born of God. Okay, let's connect those together. The world is screaming at you. Not screaming in an obnoxious way, screaming in a very appealing way. As a matter of fact, they're paying marketers millions to scream at you. And you know what they're screaming at you? They're telling you to live a self-centered life. That's what they're telling you. Meanwhile, God is saying, love the children that have been born of me like I love them. And the world says, no, you won't spend as much money as we need to spend if you do that. Please love yourself. Live for you. Spend lots of money living for you. And God says, no, if you love me, you'll love the children that have been born of me. And so how can you possibly love the people God loves in the way you have been loved in 21st century America? I mean, we are as narcissistic as you can get, self-centered. Well, you look at yourself and you say, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and I can do it. Right? No. Greater is He who's in you than he who has overcome the world. You look at Christ, and when you do not have the strength to love, hey, I could be talking to one of you today, and it's your spouse that you say you don't have the strength to love. I'm not saying that to any of you in particular. I'm just saying I've been married a few years. I know the challenge. You might say, I can't do that. I can't love like God's calling me to love. Okay, right. You've made it to step the first base. That's a good start. First base is admitting that you can't love like God calls you to love. Okay, now second base is to get your eyes on Christ, who has overcome the world and your flesh and all that is telling you to live like a selfish person. I found great joy this week in these words, simple words, but good for my heart, from John Owen. I finished it, by the way. 15 months later, I'm done with John Owen's 3 works on sin and temptation. So maybe I'll stop talking about them soon. I don't know. He said this, Christ's treasures of grace are unsearchable. His stores of grace are inexhaustible. His heart is bountiful and large, and His hand is open and liberal. Ah, what a great reason to pray, and what confidence for the temptations you're facing And maybe it's the challenge to love somebody that you don't want to love, somebody that's really unlovable. And you say, there's no way. Somebody that has hurt you deeply, and you say, I cannot forgive them. Listen, Christ's treasures of grace are unsearchable. His stores are inexhaustible. His heart is bountiful and large, and His hand is open and liberal. He has the overcoming you need. He has the grace you need. Fix the eyes of faith on Him and say, God, by Your grace, I will love like You call me to love. And He will be glorified in your life. Let's pray. Father, all we can say is thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If the victory was up to us, there would be none. So we praise You. We praise You that Jesus gave everything for the victory that we don't deserve. And You gave the greatest gift ever that we might have life and have it more abundantly because Christ won. So today we praise You for that and we ask You for Your overcoming grace to overcome our selfishness and our stinginess and our unforgiveness and all of the things that in our flesh that fight against loving people like You call us to love them. And may we go live as holy, obedient, loving people through the victory of Christ and the power of Your grace. We ask for that grace this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.